Once again this morning, I invite you to take up your Bible and easy to find the place. I think it's getting quite well worn. Hebrews chapter 11. And perhaps just to say to Isaac, there's no end in sight. Right, so Hebrews 11. I'm not going to read from Genesis this morning because we're going to be covering three characters, and there are many, many chapters, but very familiar stories, very familiar history of these three different men. But I'm going to read from Hebrews 11 and just pick it up in verse 20, just three verses, reading from verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So just so far this morning, and Lord, as Isaac has prayed, again I pray, we pray, Lord, that we stand in constant need of you to be our teacher, your Spirit to lead and to guide and even to transform our lives. And Lord, as we heard in the children's talk this morning, that our faith, the knowledge we have, but Lord, the trust in you regarding that knowledge, we pray would grow day by day, year by year, to the glory of your name. Amen. When I first started looking at these verses, I was somewhat surprised to see what the author had selected to illustrate faith, and particularly in these three men's lives. Why did he choose this particular statement, this particular season of Isaac's life or Jacob's life and Joseph's life? And I speculated. I thought to myself, well, I know these stories. I know that part of the Bible. I would have thought the highlight in the life of Isaac was his willingness as a young boy to allow his father to tie him down to the wood to be burnt as an offering as unto the Lord. I mean, that was momentous. That was significant. And then, of course, Jacob, in the course of his life, the highlight, in my opinion, of faith in the life of Jacob was, remember, his dream, the ladder extending from earth to heaven, and the particular experience and conclusion, this indeed is the place of the presence of God. And surely that must have been something significant. And then, of course, the time when he wrestled with the Lord. Well, there's much to choose from in the life of Joseph. I think in past years I've preached repeatedly from the life of Joseph, and highlights of faith are easily to identify. Trusting God when he had to run in a situation of temptation from Potiphar's wife, unjustly ending up in prison, not becoming all bitter and twisted, and trusting God even though it was an injustice that was against him or perpetrated against him. And then even in later years, meeting again with his brothers, opportunity to bring about revenge, but he doesn't. He trusts God and he forgives his brothers. He refuses to be bitter. But of course, it's not up to me to decide. It's not up to us to decide what God includes in the Bible. As always, God has a specific message in the particular words that are chosen, that are inspired by the Spirit of God. And in this particular instance, the author's selection, guided by the Spirit, are incidents from each of these men's life at the end, coming to the end of life on this earth. In Isaac's case, the incident happened when we are told when he was old and feeble and blind. He was a doddering old man. In the case of the other two men, the author states very specifically that they were dying. And so reference to the faith of these three men, each of them in a very real sense, a time of their death is fast approaching. The Spirit of God has an intention, I believe, as I've studied this passage, to encourage all believers in the face of death. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And let's not forget the context, the original intention of the passage, coming to recipients of the letter, people who are struggling and wavering in their faith, people who are contemplating a return to Judaism. They were contemplating turning their back on Jesus because times were tough. They were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. Some had already been persecuted to the point of death, and so they felt threatened. Times were hard. And so there's the reference made to these men in a time facing the reality of death. Not only was death a real possibility because of persecution, but as in all communities, and even if you look around us at the Central Baptist Church, there are older people. And we know that there is a season, there is a period that we live in. The Bible even speaks of 70 and 10. And so under the threat of persecution, under the threat of death, these Christians, like many of us, need to be encouraged as we face, my very first point this morning, the final enemy. We don't often preach about death, do we? Funerals. That's when I normally preach about death. Memorial services. But today I'm going to tackle the topic of death, the final enemy. And I want to state categorically here this morning that unless the Lord Jesus returns, you and I will face this dreaded event. And I want to use the words to describe the horror of this particular dreaded event. There will be the wrenching of your soul from your body. It's not a pleasant thought, is it? But it's something we need to consider. It's something we need to think about. This dreaded event of soul being wrenched from the body, just like these people paraded before us in Hebrews chapter 11. Cast your eye to verse 13, and you will see there, these all died. Every one of them. The Apostle Paul also speaks about the reality of death. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he speaks there about our outer self is wasting away. Isn't that true? Couldn't do what you used to do if you're 50 or 60 or 70 or 90. He goes on and he says in the very next chapter, in chapter 5 and verse 1, the tent that is our earthly home, in other words, this body he describes as a tent, will be destroyed. It's going to collapse. And so we need to recognize this morning under this heading, this final enemy that we need to face, that day will draw near. Sooner perhaps than we may even realize. Or perhaps even for some here this morning, that day is already drawing near. But there's a word from God. There is a word from God yet to encourage you. Encourage us, and perhaps those of us who are younger, those of you who are younger, let me rephrase that, as you see the terminus point of your life, perhaps even in the distant future, other people seeing it closer to them, hear the word of God this morning to encourage you in the face of having victory over the final enemy. I want to quote two authors. I think they put it so well. Matthew Henry. He says, though the grace of faith is of universal value throughout our lives, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its great work to do at the last, to help believers finish well, to die in the Lord. A.W. Pink, another one of my favorites. He says, he who enabled these people to exercise faith during the vigor of life, teenage years, young adult years, 30s and 40s, maybe even 50s, will not withdraw his quickening power during the weakness of death. So in these verses here we have from God, three examples of faith in the final crisis and conflict of death. He's giving assurance here because we people fear the reality of death. And he's saying, here is a word from God. Here is some direction. Here is some encouragement. As someone who may be doubting and struggling, just even the thought, most of us avoid it. We set it aside. We pretend it's not real. He says, no, face it. You can face it and successfully navigate it with the help of God. He's giving assurance to us that he who began a good work in them, at whatever stage of life, will certainly sustain and complete that work through to the end, into glory, through the experience of death. Dear friends, God will not forsake any one of his own when that help is so desperately needed in what we could describe as the final stretch of the race. Isaac, as for Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, as they faced death, they had not seen the fulfillment of all the promises that God had made. You've got to get that context. God had spoken to Abraham before them. God had given promises. God had made promises. And even these succeeding generations had not seen all of them fulfilled. In fact, if you look at the circumstances of each of these men's lives, it seemed that the promises were contrary, or their circumstances were contrary to the fulfillment of the promises. These men had heard, they had lived their lives hearing about and believing in the promises of God. But they were not yet real. They had not been delivered. But even so, they all died with their faith and focus on things to come, the unfolding promises of God, believing with all their hearts that God would keep his word. And so for us, listening to these men, identifying particular acts of their faith in these fading days of their lives, I hope this morning will help us better appreciate, and I want to add, Christians, believers, to practically live out God-given faith to navigate our way through death to overcome this final enemy. And so my second point this morning, I've called it the durability of God-given faith. Now immediately, of course, my mind, we're so influenced by the media and advertising. Advertisers tell us that certain batteries, you've seen the bunny? Okay, certain batteries are more durable than others. And of course, that may be so, we know that. But, at some point in time, all batteries will fail. Unlike even Duracell batteries, the little bunny eventually peters out. They do eventually fail. Genuine faith. And my emphasis this morning is genuine faith. Genuine faith endures to the end, through death, into glory. And that's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see demonstrated in this passage that genuine faith, which is of God's making, is durable. Genuine faith is not something that is present and then fading and then gone. No. We need to see, we need to be encouraged and see that a God-given faith, let me again quote Pink, he says, is not only sufficient to enable the feeblest saint to overcome, and we overcome a whole host of things in the course of our lives with the help of God. The solicitation of the flesh is the one, the attractions of the world is another, and the temptations of Satan is another. And then he adds, it is also able to give him triumphant passage through death. In the words of Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. There's a beautiful promise from Jesus. In the course of life, those who are his sheep, those who've been given this gift of grace through faith, will endure. There's a durability. And so I want us to look this morning just briefly at these three men. Look with me to be encouraged and see the durability of faith, even in the face of death, in the life of a man who got so many things wrong. Just to go back to the context of Isaac, God had told his wife Rebekah back in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger. Now listen to this. The older shall serve the younger. That's the other way around that it was culturally. The older will serve the younger. So we must assume, we can assume that Rebekah had shared this word from God with her husband Isaac. But of course the years unfold. Father builds relationships with his sons. Father is influenced with the ongoing culture and practice of what has been done and what is being done. And so when it comes to the crunch, he ignored the stated order, the clear order of things as God had informed and instructed. And so his mistake is to confuse God's blessing with his own emotions, with his own preferences, having known that the older will serve the younger, at least, yes, that the older will serve the younger, he goes ahead and he reverses that. He attempts to reverse that because it was the normal practice, and he sets his natural feelings aside. And so Isaac is determined to give the patriarchal blessing to Esau, the older, and not the younger. And of course, if you know the story, the saga unfolds, and he becomes the victim of deception. His wife concocts a plan with the younger son, Jacob. They cooperate in a scheme to trick Isaac, thinking Jacob, in fact, is Esau. And if you remember the story correctly, Isaac is suspicious, he smells a rat, but in the end, he falls for the deception, and he proceeds to give Jacob the patriarchal blessing. And then he finds out, of course, that he'd been the victim of trickery and deceit. And then the penny drops. Isaac, in spite of his previous intentions, is unwilling to withdraw what he had said about the respective futures of his sons, Jacob and Esau. And it is, I think, is at that moment that he takes off his blinkers and he puts aside his emotions, remembers that Jacob, the younger, is to serve the older. I'm getting so confused myself over here, that the younger is supposed to serve the older. Jacob, and not Esau, would be God's chosen instrument for the future. Now, Esau, of course, was to enjoy some temporal blessings, but Jacob was to receive the covenantal promises that were given to Abraham. And they would be fulfilled through Jacob's line, eventually in the coming of Jesus. And so therefore we have this phrase given us in verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob. You see, the order is correct. The younger first, and then the older. Now, what's my point in all of this? Even though Jacob gets so many things wrong, in the end, by faith, he looks forward. He looks ahead to the things promised, the things not yet received. And I want to apply this in saying this morning that this is the difference genuine God-given faith makes for us today. What do I mean? Where there is an absence, and think about people around you, think about people you know, think about older people, think about younger people, where there is an absence of genuine faith in men and women and even children, the tendency is to be preoccupied, to spend time, to spend energy, always looking backwards. Their lives are consumed by looking backwards in what I would call the rearview mirror, regrets. Made a mistake. Should have done things differently. I wish I had done things another way. constantly focusing on people and sometimes on people who have gone and already passed away from this world, focusing even on past joys and successes and sorrows, but it's all backward looking. They have nothing forward ahead of them, nothing to look forward to. But where there is a presence of genuine faith, which we see in these three men, I'm going to show you in each one of them, even when their faith is obscured, in the case of Isaac, when he gets some things wrong, the faith doesn't evaporate. And again, shows itself and enables him as the believer, enables us as believers to look forward to the unfolding promises of God. And that's the message I'm trying to get across this morning, is as we face death, whether it be 10, 20 or 70, 80 years ahead, there is a future beyond the grave. There are promises that God has made that we can anticipate, that we can believe, that we can look forward to. Look at another example. Second man. Again, we see the durability of faith, even in the face of death, in the life of a man who, I would say, repeatedly messed up. The act of faith singled out in the life of Jacob, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. That's the phrase that he selected to encourage people in the face of death. But what had gone before? Can't be ignored. He had believed the promises of God at the beginnings of his life, and certainly, I think faith is, it was evident, it is evident, but he repeatedly acted in ways that are devious and perhaps even we could say sinful. Remember him taking advantage of his brother, buying his birthright at a low price, exploiting, in fact, his older brother, and then the way he conspired with his mother to deceive Isaac, his father, and steal the blessing from his perspective, from that which was intended for Esau in the mind of Jacob. Later on in Genesis 31, we see his actions even strained in his relationship with Laban, his father-in-law. When Laban catches up to Jacob, after Jacob just disappears with his family and livestock, verse 26 of Genesis 31, Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me, driven me away, driven away my daughters like captives of the sword?" And then isn't it true in the life of this man that he provoked the children to jealousy because he favored the younger son, Joseph, at the time, leading those brothers to scheme to eliminate the young brother from the home and from the family. So again, we see here that even though he badly and repeatedly messed up, his faith did not evaporate. Once again, the selected incident by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. There is forward-looking. There's an advancement. In his closing moments of his life, he's aware of the presence of God, and he's going on to predict the future of each of the boys. Not just looking backwards, not just taking a backward look. He's looking forward, standing on the promises, revealing the will of God, the way of God. And he displays a certainty as to how the purposes of God would proceed through each of them. And so he only had a few moments left on earth, yet he was still looking forward. God was reality to him, and his word was sure. But I want to show now, and there's the other side of the pendulum, a third example. An example for us to be encouraged to see the durability of faith, even in the face of death. In the life of a man this time, faith in the life of a man who had the world at his feet. Joseph. During the course of his life, Joseph had passed through various experiences. One author describes his life from being from the pit, the misery of being thrown in a pit, ultimately to be second in charge in Egypt. In spite of his high position, in spite of his success, Joseph remains forward-looking. He could so easily have been consumed. And folk, we do this. We talk about our accomplishments, academic accomplishments, career accomplishments, family accomplishments, acquisition accomplishments, and all the focus is on that which has been achieved, that which has been done. But there's very little talk sometimes among Christians about the promises of God which are still to come. Even though his brothers had sold him off as a slave, even though he'd been justly thrown in prison, he could so easily have been preoccupied. Man, I was at the bottom, I was at the rock bottom, but all my successes, I've clambered to the top, ending up as a man who has the world at his feet. Jesus had stated, for our benefit, that wealth can be a huge obstacle in living a life of faith. Again, I tell you, it is easy, Jesus says, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But the point, in spite of Joseph being wealthy, because he has genuine faith, he's a man of genuine faith, although there was no sign of the time about an exodus, who would have thought about an exodus when the people of Israel were flourishing in Egypt? But God had spoken, God had warned him, God had promised that the Israelites would leave Egypt. Joseph didn't live to see it, but he believed the promises. He knew it was definitely going to happen. And so he gave instructions about what they were to do with these bones, not to leave them in Egypt, but to bury them in the promised land. He made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. So again, like others, Joseph lived and died without seeing all that God had promised. Like us, there are promises of God that still need to be unfolded, that still need to be fulfilled. But that didn't make him cynical. It didn't fill him with doubts and consume him with hesitations. What God had said would certainly come about. Even though, humanly speaking, Joseph had it all, he did not spend his time bragging about what he had achieved, what he owned. Instead, as a man of faith, he looked forward to all that God would still do in the fulfillment of his promises. And so as I conclude this morning, these three men are commended because at the end of their lives, they relied on the plan and the will and the promises of God. And folk, I think there's a challenge there for me and for every one of us. There are so many promises, there's so many things that God is still unfolding in the course of this world's existence. The Bible speaks about the great wedding feast of the Lamb. There's a promise from God. It's something we anticipate to attend as believers. He speaks about ushering in a new heaven and a new earth. He speaks about a time when there will be no more tears, no more death. These are promises from God. He speaks about this new city, the city of the New Jerusalem. He speaks about this place of the river of life and the tree of life. All of these promises that we ought to fill our minds with. We need to read the book of Revelation, Thessalonians, Ezekiel, Daniel. Scattered throughout the Bible, there are promises of the unfolding purposes and plans of God. It will help us in our daily life. We see that Jesus did this. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but your will be done. Through the difficulty, forward-looking, knowing that God was doing a good thing. Redemption was going to be accomplished. And then even on the cross, Jesus surrenders to the will and to the plan of God. And so the challenge, I believe, this morning is to look beyond Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph to Jesus. Listen to this verse. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, genuine faith, what did he do? For the joy set before him. Looking forward. not looking backwards. He had performed many miracles. He had done many great things. But he'd come to fulfill the purposes of God. He had to go through the difficulty, the ultimate humiliation of the cross. But beyond that was the fulfillment of redemption. Being seated at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of the throne of God. And so are you a forward-looking believer? Does your faith stir in you a willingness to accept and believe the unfulfilled promises of God and even standing on those things which have been achieved? And of course, not only when we are old and dying, but right now, today, facing the world, there is much better. There's something more, something greater that God is unfolding and doing. There is nothing as sure as God's word. And so there is no need to give in to pessimism. I think it's so easy to become pessimistic about country and economy. And yes, these are difficult realities, but they're not the end. There's something beyond the promises of God. We know we don't need to despair. There's no need to become apostates. So here's my statement, my closing statement. The future is always as bright as the promises of God. That's what I want to leave you with this morning. The future is always as bright as the promises of God. And so are your views of the future governed by what God has said and what God has promised? Let's pray together. Lord, we so often speak and even sing of standing on the promises of Christ our King. And I do pray that even this morning, Lord, you would stir within us, in our minds and hearts, and challenge us regarding the future, beyond the brokenness of this life, and even the brokenness and dysfunction and darkness of this world. We thank you for the kingdom of light. We thank you again this morning for the resurrection of the body, that there would be the coming again of Jesus, making all things new, the new heaven and the new earth. We thank you for that time when sin will be no more, no longer facing the struggle with temptation, vulnerability and weakness, no longer having to face the reality of the final enemy, a time when there will be no more tears or heartache. And so, Lord, remind us of these things, and may we be a people who experience the reality of genuine faith, knowing that the future is always as bright as the many promises from your hand. And this we pray, Lord, for each of us in our own particular situations. In Jesus' name, amen.